Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Yes, thank God.
And the magicians, musicians that create such a powerful testimony that touches and connects with our testimony, and it causes us to be able to worship in a way that we may not be able to because we don't have those gifts and that anointing, but we certainly are the beneficiaries of them, and we pray that God will continue to bless them with a humble spirit and a spirit that seeks to glorify God and not get lifted up. A lot of times the people around us are having difficulties because we're not praying for them. We're using them, but yet we are not covering them. And it is our job to cover. It is our job to pray and intercede. And so we thank God for the giftings and the talents that are all around us that provide such powerful musical testimonies. It's a psalm, just like the David Psalms. It's, you know, all my life you've been not just good, but so, so good, so good. And so as I think this is a good entry into our study of the book of Job, because it would not appear, we're doing the first five chapters, that God had been so, so good to Job, and yet he was. All things that he does is good. And so we have to understand, as the prophet keeps telling us, this pivot, this shift in our thinking, because there are kingdom definitions to things that we have learned in a secular environment and even a religious environment, but not a spiritual relationship. And so one of the things that I believe the book of Job is going to do is give us this definition, this new word, not new, I don't say that, but this precept, this perception of servant and trouble and the things that are really foundational for our faith, that we really don't necessarily rejoice in. There are other things that we could think of that we prefer to rejoice in the goodness of God. But we're going to have to understand what God goodness looks like. This is the God you may not know, okay, the God you may not know, because it may be as a point in this, our journey, that we need to understand the trouble that's in our life is a good thing. The trouble in our life is a God strategy for our relationship with him. So one of the things that the first introduction to turning the curse into a blessing is understanding. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Understanding in all our ways, you know, acknowledge God, but also, you know, while we get an understanding. And so some of the points, the talk points that the author wants to share in the opening of his introduction for the life of Job is, number one, to restrain a rampant fallen nature. What does that mean? Man had fallen, and without any constraints upon him, he would have gone unchecked straight to hell, actually, because he had been deceived, and now he was walking in an area that was cursed. He was walking out of fellowship with God and the things that God had created. He had removed himself from being a friend of God. Now, an individual with that type of a essence to live forever unchecked would be devastating to the Creator who created man to be with him. And so just as a pearl is formed by irritation and pressure, sometimes a very aggravating situation is prolonged by God to accomplish something beautiful in our life. So number one, to restrain a rampant fallen nature. Number two, to keep man on course for what he was created to do and become, to keep him in a place of dominion over the creation of God, to have dominion over the creation of God with a heart that does not honor God would be devastating. To teach man about God and the ways of God, man just, he didn't understand. He didn't understand the importance of obeying God when God had given him some instructions in the garden, and he chose not to obey it. And so he needed to be taught who God was, not punished, taught, but a revelation, a revealing of who God was and who God created them to be. And then to destroy the fallen nature at death so that man could be raised incorruptible and sinless. So can you see that he did this and it was good so that man would not go to death, which is a separation from God for eternity, but rather he could be raised from the dead, incorruptible in Jesus Christ, and because of the blood of Jesus, and be found sinless, back into harmony with God. So this is the nature of trouble. Trouble is our servant. Now, that brings us to a place of those that were at the conference this past weekend, or the experience this past weekend, they did a lot with the term servant. Servant, serving, serve, and there was four. It was a fourth one. Anybody remember it? Just Allah. Okay. What is that? And so one of the things they realized is, first of all, trouble is ordained by God to be our servant. Now, to not trouble is ordained, but it is given a task. It is separated and assigned a duty. The harder and the more fervently our enemy works, the harder he is pushing us to the top, to the throne of God. And we all know that when trouble comes, we know how to go on our knees. We know how to go into the Word for an answer. Nagging irritations, injustices, painful delays, and even childhood traumas can be turned around by God to work in our favor. We know the scripture, he'll make all things work to our good, those who love the Lord and are called. Yes?
Minister Pollard, is serving. Serve, serving, service, servant.
Thank you very much. I knew it was four of them. And I encourage you to look up the meanings of those four different forms of the word servant. Because servant is trouble is your servant. It is your servant. They spoke on the fact that a servant is different from a slave, which we learned also last night. Yeah, Ambassadorial Prophet shared the fact that servant is someone who chooses to work for a master. It is his choice. He shared the fact that a servant also is not a slave, he's a servant. He is loyal. It's not forced work or forced relationship. It is a chosen, desired relationship of the servant. The servant chooses the master. And so we can get an understanding of just a new way of thinking of trouble. You know, that was not necessarily our way. And yet the author shares the fact that trouble is a sacred treasure. Now, when you think of treasure, you don't think of trouble. But to understand that trouble is the treasure will cause us to view it quite differently. Trouble is often a gift, God's gift to us. Because of the fallen nature of man, it helps keep us on course. It helps teach us about God and his ways. And so when we face it, one of the greatest prayers should be, Lord, show me your way in this. Show me you. Because there is a new you, God's essence, that we need to learn on a regular basis. So it is the God that we may not know at this level for this thing and for this season and during these circumstances. It's a new name of God. He was always presenting himself in a new light to the children of Israel as they journeyed with him. And he will do the same thing for us. But not if we think like the scribes and Pharisees, oh, we know all there is to know. I know God. And yet there may be a language that God is using that we have misinterpreted. We have misinterpreted because we have not depended on the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding. We are dependent on, amen. And so he cursed the ground for our sake. It's like, oh my goodness. So we've heard the scripture, the earth moans and groans. That's because God cursed it. He cursed it for us. So the earth is suffering because of our fallen nature. All around God's creation is suffering because of man's fallen nature, because man is out of fellowship with his creator. We're not walking in harmony. You know, I think that one of the greatest, and it may seem weird, but moves that God did in my life was about litter. And it became such a emotional subject, and I really can't explain it to the people around me sometimes. But, you know, littering, God created this. You wouldn't go around to somebody's house and just throw stuff on the floor. That's so disrespectful. And so it's almost as though this is one of those reverencing disciplines. You know, it's to care for the earth, to pick up something if it's on God's green earth that shouldn't be. Paper and trash and bottles, and there's a spot on the way to service every Sunday. And me and my grandson just want to get out the car and just get all that stuff, you know, with gloves and a grabber and whatever. But to get it up, it is such a defaming, I cannot fully describe what littering does to me. And so but that's how God brought me to understand that the earth is groaning. And not because we're throwing paper, but that's part of it. I don't know how many of you have seen Aquaman. And in the beginning, you know, I know that it's fantasy, but the ocean spit back out onto the land all the things that man had polluted the oceans with. And there were tons and tons of paper and plastic and different things that is destructive to the environment in the water for all of the creatures that swim, all of the creatures that depend on the oceans for life. They're being destroyed. They're groaning for us to quit it, okay? For us to realize that it's our responsibility. God gave us that job to do, was to care for the land, care for his creation. We were given that dominion, and we have used it. Abused it. We have not used it as we should, because so often those that do these things, they're not seeking the glory to God. There's a aspect of God they don't know. And so they're throwing stuff on his flow. And so just one of overseers, what do you call them, moments of revelation that God gave me. But it changed my thinking about God, because God cares about not just me. You know, the scripture that says he cares about the birds and the flowers, surely he cares about me. So I have to understand how he cares about them. He cares if they're polluted. He cares if the air has been full of toxins and things that stifle and kill his plants and his creation. And so this got ground is cursed for our sake. So the whole earth is suffering because of our fallen nature. And we need to be restrained from this nature so that it can bring back God's original plan and perfect, original plan and purpose. That's what I'm trying to get out. His original plan and his original purpose. And so this is what the introduction wants us to get insight into, and that is that trouble is our servant. It is a sacred treasure. It is a vehicle by which we learn more about God and God's way, and it destroys our... Yeah.
No, go ahead. When I say that, I want to say something, but I don't want to interrupt your sentence before you go. I was just going to say that metaphorically it's kind of like pain. The pain is symptomatic of something else that's going on in the body. And so the whatever the pain is generally not the problem, but it is indicative of something else that is deeper. And I think that same kind of trouble, when you're talking about the whole troubling or, you know, that there's something beyond that. That's all. When you were saying that, it just made me think about pain as a identifier of something else that's going on, a rumbling under under the hood, so to speak. That's really a mixed metaphor. But you know what I mean.
But that's a good one, a rumbling under the hood. I like that, because we are all able to relate to a car that's making a noise. And we can ignore it if we want, but that noise is coming because something is not functioning the way it should. And it is our indication is letting us know you better do something or you're going to be walking. You know, and so that's a very good picture and ponder. And we all know what that's like, to turn that key, and that key don't work. and you need to go somewhere. And so just this whole concept of suffering and trouble, and yet it is the one concept Christians seem to be offended by. And they're matured by it. And so as we grow spiritually and we develop an understanding, we get to appreciate some things in a different light than we did originally. And we understand the purpose of trouble. And so the author shares the fact that trouble is an opportunity for grace. It is an opportunity. So when something goes wrong, it's immediately our thinking should be, oh, God, what are you going to show me about you now? It should be an exciting moment of opportunity to know something about God that you did not know before or that you forgot and you need to remind yourself Yeah, what is your insights? And I don't want to do all the talking. This is definitely a subject that we all are familiar with. We do want to stay kind of in the area of where we are. We don't want to go too far ahead to confuse people. I don't know if who all has their book. Does everybody have their book?
No.
Anybody don't have their book?
No.
I don't have a book.
Yeah.
Are there still some available at the church?
I'm still waiting on mine.
Yes, I have
books
available.
I will try to get one this weekend from you.
Okay.
Figure out how to make that happen. Because I did check with doctors and she said, no, we didn't have that one.
Oh, okay. All right.
So that of my brain.
So, I mean, and I really think
I've just been reading the references at the bottom of my Bible pertaining to Job. And, they were just saying that and this was interesting, is that Job had an ideal family consisting of 7 sons and 3 daughters. The number 7 was a biblical number of completeness. And in the ancient Middle East, having many children was generally considered a sign of God's blessing. I found that, they were saying, because of that, Job was very, God, looked at Job as, with good integrity and good, his heart was right toward him. Even so much so that he tried to, when his children, would have their get-togethers, he would afterwards, sanctify them to make sure they had nothing in their heart of God. So I found that interesting that they would bring that out as well, that the children wasn't harboring something in their heart against God. Excuse me.
Very good insight, and I believe that it is part of lessons for living now for parents and their children, and their expectations of their children. Now, it may not be as extreme as what happened to Job, but to understand that they're going to have to do it for themselves. You know, we can only do so much. And then it rests upon the shoulders of our children to institute this relationship. As we are seeing, trouble is often used to do that. One of the things it says is trouble gets our attention and provides opportunity for us to change. Trouble actually pushes us to the throne of God. Trouble instituted the curse so that God can show mercy to fallen men, and showing that mercy, showing us his love and showing us his covenant agreement with us. One of the things we did last year, I believe it was last year anyway, was the promises of God. And we realized that a lot of them are conditional, and they weren't for everybody, but they were very conditional. And then to understand the conditions of those promises, as opposed to just, you know, reciting what God has said, but why he said it and what we had to do in order to be able to embrace it. And that's often a part. I never forget when Minister Hearn shared, we always say that you overcome by the word of your testimony. But no one had ever said the rest of that, and maybe 10, 15 years ago, that I could remember. And when she said the rest of it, it's like, oh, okay. So it's more than just your testimony, you know, but it's giving to the shedding of blood, meaning you got to crucify yourself. You got to bleed this thing. Again, this is trouble. Again, this is something that's painful, and it brings you to a purifying position with God, because you can't overcome it by yourself. The only way to overcome it is through Jesus Christ. So you go to him and you find out about him and what it is he is going to in your life. And then you start embracing that. That's where our faith comes from. So then we believe. And one of the things that trouble does, because it's our servant, it helps us to have a change of heart. We realize that some things that our heart harbors, okay, are offensive to God. And we find that out when we go through certain troubles, when certain things are pressing down on us, serious situations and circumstances. And then we understand, you know, we want God to have this certain heart towards us. But when we look at that, the definition or the essence of the heart that we want God to have, we become aware that we don't have it ourselves for one another. And then we understand how devastating it is, because we're in a position where we need him. Okay, we need him in that proper place in our life, with the heart of mercy, heart of grace, a sincere heart, a truthful heart, a non-judgmental heart, an accepting heart, forgiving heart. That's what we need God to have. And he delights in showing us that when we come to him, when we come to him. So it's oftentimes the church just doesn't understand the purpose of suffering. We want it gone. We want it stopped. Take it to the altar, the nanu nanu in a way, you know, and instead of walking through it, he says, in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I got to go through this. I got to go through this scary thing, you know, but he gives us the confidence. I won't fear because love is a perfection against fear. I know he loves me, so why should I fear? You know, for his rod and staff, they are there to comfort me. So there's some situations that I get comfort from, but I have to be in the valley to get that comfort, to know that comfort, to understand that comfort, to experience that comfort. I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's a very daunting, if you make a picture of it. I remember when we built the wonder for it, and it was just paper, and it was scary. It was just, you know, something that we had put together, and it was scary, and it had that kind of effect on people, and some refused to go through it because I'm not going in there, you know, and like I said, it's something we threw together. So when you really walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, we understand that that trouble is your servant because it will teach you to fear no evil. It'll teach you to trust in God. It'll teach you to run to the throne and hide yourself. One of the songs they used to sing was, and they may still sing it, "Hide me in the blood to the store me by." But we know where to go to hide from the storm, to have that comfort, to have that safe place of peace. And we find that out in the midst of trouble as he becomes our servant because God has ordained it to be so. And so until we pass the test, that Satan fails, we cannot claim what he forfeited by his rebellion. That was very insightful for me. So it's like, what test did Satan fail that I must pass in order to be worthy of what Satan has rebelled against, which is being forever in the presence of God? And so to understand that what Satan did, how he failed to test, was by not surrendering to God, not giving himself over to the sovereign God, not worshiping the God of all creation. His character is always related to pain. It means choosing right even when it hurts. And we're just the people that don't want to hurt. We are people who, I'm going to say, wallow in their hurt too often, too often. And, you know, we have those stages, just like the stages of grief. We have the stages of situations and circumstances that cause us hurt. And we are going quicker and closer to God in those times as we have learned and built the character to run to him. And so we may, you know, not in the initial happening of it, but however, we are quicker to do it now than we did 10 years ago. And we'll be quicker in 10 years than we're doing it now because we're going from glory to glory to glory. And that's what that means. It means that we are choosing right more readily because we have been exposed to a God that we didn't know. And now we have that faith and trust in him. And so we don't mind, and not don't mind, but we understand that's where our hope is. That was one of the prayers that really impacted me. And that was when he said that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened so we understand the hope of our calling. It wasn't to have a gloriously, you know, stress-free, trouble-free life. Everything is on the okey-doke and growing and thriving and being, you know, prosperous. Well, it is prosperous, but to understand God's idea of prosperity, it is not money. That is definitely not money. So those are some of the things that we have to come to a new understanding of. And the right response to injury is the key to good spiritual, mental, and emotional health. We're in a time now where everybody around us is in need of spiritual, mental, and emotional keys so that their health in those areas will be whole. Their health will be good. Their health will not be injured. There's so many things that are out there now injuring the mental and social and emotional and spiritual health of individuals, causing them to do things that are just unbelievable. And because they're not healthy emotionally or mentally or spiritually. And that's because they're not responding correctly to injury. We're all going to be injured. We just need to understand that. And I almost want to say on a regular basis in this day and age, we're going to receive injury. Now, it's what we do with it. It's how we are, what do you say, how God teaches our hand to battle, okay, that's going to make a difference. It's how we understand it's not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, and that they're watching us. We're being watched by powers and principalities and rulers in high places, as we saw Satan was going through the world trying to see who he could grab and mess up. And so we are being watched. And because we are being watched, we need this covering that is only provided by Christ and his blood. And we understand that we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood and shedding of blood. That's how we overcome. But we are focusing now not on this good life, but on the abundant life that is never going to end, because we come to understand the very reason I exist is so that I can exist forever with the God of creation. And so that is what we are being perfected for and to. And then he promises then there's going to be no more trouble. There will be no more need to get us back in line with him, because we will be transformed. Because of his plan, we can be raised incorruptible. If he didn't initiate this and bring this curse so that we can escape from it and receive his grace through it, then we would not be able to be with him for eternity, be raised incorruptible, I believe, somewhere. Okay. So as you've been reading, what have you found to be fulfilling in this book, in the book of Job? What have you found to be fulfilling? What have you found that, oh, you know what? God has been working on me to understand this, to bring me to a new place in this. in what suffering does, what the fact that it's trouble is a servant. He said, man's days are going to be filled with trouble. Google trouble in the Bible, and it's everywhere. And so you wonder why people are so, I don't know, surprised when they get it, you know, or they're almost insulted that trouble came. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I'm having trouble. And it's like, okay. One of the greatest examples for us is Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ in the crisis. We need to put him in the crisis and do how he did. That, you know, what would Jesus do was a wonderful movement if we had studied what Jesus would do and how he did it and why he did it. Because it's all those things. We can't just mimic his actions, okay? But we have to transform our thinking, and then he will change our hearts. And then we will do what's spiritually natural. Okay?
Well, I was just reading in, you know, Job 1 and 20, I believe, where it says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And the writer was saying that, excuse me, even though Job was in intense grief, you know, he humbly accepted God's will without complaining or blaming God for his tragedies. Job acknowledged God's sovereign control over all circumstances. You know, when you know that, you know, God is in control of everything, then you don't get angry with him because you know he's in control of everything. And I used to always say, well, and we were taught that, you know, even if God doesn't do it, he's able. Even if he doesn't undertake in the way that you want him to or you thought he should, he's yet able to do it. So you don't get angry with him, but you yet acknowledge who he is and worship him, continue to worship him. And so the writer says that this context here where Job fell to the ground indicates that Job's fall was not an involuntary reflex, but a deliberate act of humility before God. Job's initial response was an ideal example of how to respond in time of crisis. Job was not, excuse me, only an ancient biblical hero, but also an example for us when we face trials that test the model of each person's faith. Because we do, at times we are tested beyond measure, but, you know, it's in how we respond to that to God when these things, you know, come up on us. And, you know, sometimes it takes a while because you don't, especially in my case, I can only speak for myself, when you don't quite understand things, you know, in your knowledge of what the word says doesn't fall in line with your thinking and your feeling or your understanding, you could easily get caught up in getting angry with God and out of ignorance because you don't understand his ways, so you don't have a full understanding of him. So, but yet, I never stopped worshiping him or acknowledging who he was. And I'm glad that he so mercifully didn't allow me to forget who he was, that he allowed me to continue to seek him and worship him in my ignorance, you know, of not understanding the tragedies that happened in my life that could have turned me another way if it wasn't for his grace and mercy.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing. Anybody else? I know that
obviously,
there are
you know,
things. Yeah.
No, I was just going to say that in reading that, and trying to read through a couple different versions or listen to a couple different versions of that, the one thing that kept jumping out at me was just the whole idea that all he expects us to do is to just stand, you know, like just in the midst of it. Because sometimes there really is nothing else you can do. But, you know, just like Elder just said, you know, you continue in your faith. You know, you might not understand everything that's going on, but knowing, because we know that God is sovereign and that he loves us, and so that no matter what is happening in our specific situations, that if we just stand on his word, that, you know, that he is faithful. You know, just understanding that he is faithful. And like you said at the very beginning of the broadcast, that a lot of times, we act like we're surprised about trouble, but, you know, in the Bible, it clearly says that, you know, there will be opposition, you know, against us, and that we should expect that,
right,
and that we are victors, you know, that we go in knowing that we are victorious. But even though we know that, to me, it's the transformative power of the Holy Spirit when we allow it to have its perfect work in us. And that sounds so churchy, but when we just do what we know to do, how God will just give us what we need day by day by day. And I think because a lot of times we're thinking so far ahead, like how can I endure this? How can I live through this? How am I going to make it? That if we just understand it's just every day, one day at a time, and he will, you know, and then you go back and you look, you know, I never really, I guess, paid any attention. You know, people say, oh, when I look back over my life, when I go back and look. But then, you know, you start looking back, and I think of things that in the moment just seemed like it was just unbearable. And now it's like some of those things you even forget. You know, we have conversations. Oh, yeah, that did happen back in 1986. God, I forgot about that. That was the end of the world. Oh, that did happen in 1992. Yeah, that was when this happened. Yeah, that was the fire. Yeah, that was the accident. Yeah, that was a sickness. You know, and we're still here. And God is still good, you know, and still just moving forward. It's just sometimes just knowing that he is sovereign that gives us that, to me, that gives us the difference, us meaning as believers, to know that we can endure and that we can stand. That no matter what it is, it doesn't have to be a crippling effect on our lives. That, you know, no matter what that disappointment is, that God's plan is still his plan for our lives, and he's still expecting us to do what we're supposed to do, even in the midst. You know, and so if we, I don't know, I kind of look at it like, okay, God, if you're still expecting me to do whatever you put on my hand in the midst of whatever you give me, then I just got to trust that you're going to make this happen. Because you know I'm crazy, you know, and you know that I'm flawed and frail and fickle, you know, all of those, you know. And so if you have deposited something and you still expect that to happen, and, you know, it's just like, okay, just one foot in front of the other, just, you know, day by day. I was reading something, listening something on Audible, and I was just amazed because the guy was saying, this is the way you don't do it. I was thinking, like, dad, God, I'm checking all the boxes on how you're not supposed to do it every single box. I'm like, come on, really? So I went back, I listened to it again. I'm like, dang, okay. Lord, and the fact that you have still been faithful, that you have still been faithful and given me an opportunity to get additional information, like don't do it this way, do it that way. Like you said, we're being covered by the blood, that he covers our mistakes and our missteps and still allows us to be called his, you know, to claim, to be able to claim him as our father. You know, that's really awesome. You know, I mean, to me, that's really an awesome kind of thing that in the midst, and even like with Job, in the midst of his friends and that he knew. It's like, Lord, I know I didn't do anything. And in the cases, you know, and I'm not even, I wouldn't dare say, you know, that I'm a Job, because in the cases, it's like, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy when I know I was going the wrong way, willingly. It wasn't by omission, it was by commission, you know, that I'm going in a different direction because I choose to go in that direction, and you still spared my life and saved and covered me and allowed me to be able to come back and ask for your forgiveness and shored me up and still use me. To me, that is the most, you know, awesome thing, because it's going to rain on the just as well as the unjust, you know, but the fact that, you know, I haven't drowned yet, you know, it's just only for the grace of God, you know.
Right, yes. And that's it. You know, and I just in hearing all of our conversations, you know, it's not that we don't know God, but it is at a place that we don't trust him, you know, and so we doubt, and, you know, we talk about it, and I know that someone mentioned, you know, we don't understand, but a lot of things that we come to know is the fact that it's not for us necessarily to understand. God is sovereign, so we can't think like him. If he tells us, then we'll know. But if he doesn't, then we don't need to, or else he would, because he doesn't hold any good thing. And so there are some thought processes that we go through that his truth rips to pieces. Okay, so even when we're in the process of going through our thought process, you know, his word is going, nope, because his word said that, nope, because it is written, nope, you know. And so we understand then that is something that is flesh, that is us actually being like Satan and wanting to do it our way. Wanting to, even if, you know, you said, well, I don't necessarily want to do it my way. Yeah, we want to understand it to happen our way. Okay, because he said, no, you really won't die. No, yeah, you will. Okay, but, you know, it's that thing that we, I want to say, doubt and question God. And I don't mean, you know, fleecing him and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But a lot of times when we're going through, we want to understand why. And it's not always for us to understand why. And it shouldn't be the one thing, if I knew I could do it, you know, or it would make sense to me. It don't have to make sense to me. If it makes sense to me, I'm probably on the wrong path. Okay? Because I don't really have God sense, okay? Now, if he reveals it, it's a revelation, absolutely. But generally speaking, and we're taught this, we're taught that as we grow in him, we know some things. We know how to do some things. We know how to proceed. We have this faith, and we have this, we actually have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but then that's not us, that's the Holy Spirit. And so how often do we quench him? Because he does give us instructions that we do not follow, And then do we repent when we don't follow? He said, go left, he went right. He made, yeah, Lord, I really should have went left. Okay. But do we really, really repent? And remember, it's to despise evil, to despise it, to despise being disobedient. To, you know, it just makes you want to throw up because you did that. Well, not physically, but, you know. So it's just a place where sometimes we don't think that we are, and we are there. And he wants us to know, I know you're there, and I got the remedy for that. I have the key for your spiritual health. I have it, and I'm going to give it to you. You know, and then that's when those conditions come in. Go to that calendar and read some of those promises and understand the condition that's on those promises. And those conditions are met in Jesus Christ. And so as we depend and hide in him, then the promises can manifest in our lives. And those promises are the things that help us over the mountains and walks with us through the valleys. Because if we don't know them, then we can be in the valley and the rod and staff ain't doing me no good. Okay? None. Because that is not where my heart, that's not where my focus is. That's not where my thinking is. That's not where my understanding is, because I'm busy thinking, why should I have to go through the valley when I could have went the other way and nothing's over there? But that is not having a heart to give God glory. That is having a heart that wants to know and be like God. And so many things we do is that nature, that fallen nature in us that we got from the devil that wants to be God. And that's one of the things that's the power of the sinless blood of Jesus Christ frees us from that. He gives us a liberty from that because there is no corruption in the blood of Jesus Christ. He never wanted to be anything but what his Father wanted him to be. And that's where we have to go. But so often, you know, we think if you just look at the life of Christ, just pick up a chapter anywhere in the New Testament where it's giving you a narrative concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you have gone through it? And then be honest. Really be honest. Would I have called my father and told him to send some angels? I sure would have. I would have. But that would be me wanting to be God because that wasn't God's plan. And so when I look at it that way, God forbid, you know, I think like, you know, God forbid I be so afraid of suffering till I don't want the will of God to manifest on earth. Oh, my gosh. No, I want my will to manifest. But my will is that I don't have to suffer like that. Which is why our Savior said, but not my will. Mm-mm. This is all about you, God. All about you. And that may be the kind of statement that we have to embrace in the times of these troubles, in the time of these situations and circumstances. It's all about you, God. It's all about you. What would you have us think and do? It's all about you. One of the things that Job really went into deep description of, and I think it was the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Job, was his birth. You know, I mean, he totally condemned his birth. Oh, my goodness. And yet it indicated his knowledge, and his understanding about science, about God and God's relationship to man. So he was very knowledgeable about some things that I don't know, I guess I didn't really ascribe to him. But just when he goes through the details, and not many men, because his wife did have 10 kids, so some of that process I'm sure he gleaned from, okay? But as he described it about himself, when you hear the description of it, he's a very learned man in the area of science and of biology. You know, and even of this, I forgot what they call it, but, you know, your day you're born and stuff like that that makes you, I don't know. He was saying when the moon did something and stars and whatever, astrology. You know, so he was very knowledgeable about that. And all of that, Hurst, all of it, all, every bit of it. So very rarely do we curse ourselves from being born. We may curse everybody that's given us trouble, and we may want it to end, but rarely do we curse, you know, the day we were born. So that takes a whole different mindset and probably level of pain and suffering as well. Amen.
Amen.
Any more comments, insights, revelations?
The commentator said that when Job cursed the day of his birth, he came close to blasphemy. The Hebrew word for curse, meaning to hold in contempt, is elsewhere employed of cursing God, the gift scriptures, or cursing one's parents. Job's pain had driven him to express a very strong malediction against the day of his birth and the night of his conception, which were personified as those responsible for his existence. However, Job did not commit blasphemy. He did not curse the Chaldeans or Sabians, much less God. Neither did he express thoughts of suicide.
Well, you know, he didn't express thoughts of suicide, but if he cursed the day you were born, and God establishes the day you were born, well,
yeah, he said that his wish that he had never been born, because his life was full of sorrow, reflects a serious misunderstanding about the basic meaning of human existence. The Bible teaches that the purpose of life is not happiness, but the praise of God's glory.
Yes. But just think about that. Did he curse God when he cursed the day he was born? I'm just saying, when we think about, you know, so what are we usurping? You now you're saying you shouldn't have been born? Well, being born, well, first of all, was not your idea, okay? Whose idea was it? Understanding. I'm just saying, you know, when we understand, that's how close God allows
us. That's what
us.
I was saying. That's what
yeah,
I was
he said
saying.
They didn't believe
about understanding. You know, if you don't have that understanding that about that, then, you know, that's what I was saying when I was speaking of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Because
right.
If you don't know that you were created to praise God, if you don't, you know, if you haven't been exposed to that information or read it for yourself or taught it or whatever, then you don't know. So,
well, and you know, Elder, I believe that's the God we did not know. And that's why I say there's always an essence and an aspect of him that we have to learn every day. Because
right.
he's just that multifaceted. And when we don't, you know, he's going to keep us from blaspheming, because that's non-forgivable. I mean, that's unforgivable. Anyway, but just the very fact that, you know, that was one of the things in, on Wednesday, Thursday, was the warfare of the mind. You know, when we try and understand some stuff, we go into a territory we need not be in. So sometimes it's just not for us to end. I'm just asking, Lord, if, you know, you're going to give me an understanding. Hallelujah. If not, let me be satisfied with that which I do know. You know, so that we don't entertain those things, make things more difficult for us to have that spiritual health. There is a key, and that key is always keeping God as creator, Alpha, Omega, sovereign God of creation. So that's the key.
Right. Because that's why, you know, I said, you know, before I came in to relationship with Apostle, there was a lot of things that I was ignorant to. And I've been in church. I've been, you know, from a young age.
Right.
But wasn't exposed to or taught or, you know, so since I've been around the, what is, Tim is how old?
Tim,
yeah. You know, there's a lot of things that
we all
my
know,
understanding was open to, you know,
absolutely.
Of the word, understanding and you know, like that.
Yep, absolutely. I agree. That's why I say, you know, that which Minister Hearn said, you know, and I've been in church, like you say, 30 years. And I just never heard the rest of that said. You know, and that just wasn't what people focused on. I put it that way. And when it became a part of the focus, it changed it for me. That changed my thinking. It's not just what I say, but it's what I do. Okay.
Right.
Even though
right.
I knew that. But it's like to the shedding of blood, you know, to understanding even blood and when it's shed and just so many things about it that we need to get into relationship with when we go from glory to glory to glory. So there's a newness in God every day. There really is. That really
yes.
is. And that's something I've learned recently. There is a newness to God every day. Every day. Oh. Amen, amen, and amen. We got a lot of stuff coming up at the ministry and stuff. So look at your announcements. Don't miss out on anything. I don't think anything is coming up this Saturday. But next Saturday is the prelude to Pentecost, and that should be very exciting. Prelude to Pentecost in the parking lot. So having a festival of rejoicing. And then the first day of anniversary and Pentecost on that Sunday with our own apostle, Dr. Seanette Albania Houghton, bringing the word. So God bless everybody. Be blessed. And come on by and get your book. Okay? All right, then. Have a wonderful weekend.
You
and
too.
Holiday.
All right. Be safe.
What holiday?
Eat chicken, not pork. I'm just kidding. Amen.
We do have a holiday, though. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
This mom's gone already. Oh. I can't believe it.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Lord.
All righty. Bye.
God bless. Mm-hmm.